Let's begin by praying together. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much, Lord, for these people. I thank you for this house, God. What a joy it is, what a privilege it is to be gathered in your presence, Lord, to be called out of darkness and into light by you. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for what he has done for us. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for how he ministers to us. And Father, thank you for who you are, God, and your love for us. We worship you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to begin with the reading of God's word. And the second thing I'm going to do is take off my glasses so I can see. Isn't that ironic? Okay. Today I'm reading to you from the book of Acts, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like a wind from heaven came in a rush, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire, resting on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one of them heard the people speaking to them in their own tongue. And they were amazed and wondered, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear them each in our own native tongue? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, and Jews, and proselytes, Cretans, and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongue the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others were saying, "They're filled with new wine." Peter, standing up with the 11, it seems to me that the lights are duller than they usually are. Are they on a slider? Because I'm doing this from memory. With vague promptings, because I can't see the words. Okay, never mind. I'll just continue doing them. Oh, no, that's brighter. That's good. Okay, thank you. But Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed the men of Judea and those who dwell in Jerusalem. "Let this be known to you, and give ear to my words. For these men are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. 'And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Yes, and on my men servants and on my maid servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and manifest day. And it shall be that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Many of Israel hear the words of Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to by God with mighty works and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But God raised him up, having loosed the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by death. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he was at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. Moreover, my flesh will dwell in hope. For thou wilt not abandon my soul to hell, nor will you let your Holy One see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life, and thou wilt make me full of gladness with thy presence.' Brethren, I may say to you with confidence of the patriarch David that he both died and is buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn him an oath that one of his sons would sit upon his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to hell, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and which has become the head of the corner, and there is salvation in no other. For there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were, and you know what? I flipped over a page. That's really interesting. It almost worked. It almost worked. But I thought, wait a second, they're before the council. This is another humbling thing. I'll give you a few more. We always have chances. So let's go back for a moment, shall we? Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and this part of my Bible got ripped. Okay, there we go. Having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, see, it's very close, he has poured out this which you see and hear. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies a stool for your feet. Let all the house of Israel therefore know assuredly that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart, and they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? And Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. I'm going to read that verse again. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to him. And he testified with many other words and exhorted them, saying, save yourself from this crooked generation. So those who received his words were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship in the breaking of bread and prayers. May God add his blessing to his word. I want the one that says on the edge. There we are. Ha, okay. You know, I'm not here to talk about me. I'm here to talk about Christ. But I do want to mention something that normally before I preach, how many of you know that feeling when you're waking up on Christmas morning, you have that excitement? Okay, so the reason I am like I am when I'm preaching is that's how I normally feel. Like it's this incredible excitement. And it's very exciting for me because I usually am not very well prepared. And I wonder, what are you going to do, God? So it's a surprise. I get to hear the sermon usually for the first time myself as well, and it's really cool. And I only mention that because that's not today. That's not today. You know, the last time when I preached, I have no idea what I said to you, and I bet you don't either. And I don't feel in the least bit offended. If I don't remember, why would you? Maybe some of you do. I don't know. You can tell me later if you do. That might encourage me in some weird way. But I don't think you're going to forget this sermon. I was at 3:30 in the morning, and I was wrestling with God about whether I should speak on what I'm going to speak on today. And God won. So here I am. It's Father's Day, but I'm not going to speak on Father's Day. Well, I am going to speak on Father's Day, but not on Father's Day. Let's use a different preposition. I'm going to speak on Father's Day, but not about Father's Day. But what I am speaking about comes from our Father. I thought there was a really good reason not to do Father's Day. We had an incredible Father's Day service last week, did we not? You get the point. I mean, that was Matt's dad, Eldon. And, you know, looking at him preach and thinking to myself, wow, no wonder Matt's the way he is. No wonder he had such a godly heritage. This man was able to pass on to his son, you know, some of the love of the Lord. And what a beautiful thing it is. And what I want to talk about is the gift that the Father gives to us. And I'm going to tell you the three reasons why I have not preached on the Holy Spirit very often. The first reason is because I think the chief aim of the Holy Spirit is to point us to Jesus. He doesn't really welcome us paying attention to him. In that way, he's a bit like my wife, who will be mad at me for mentioning her, but that's the way, that's life. I mean, she doesn't really like being the center of attention. That's why she'll be mad at me. But she's okay with me being the center of attention. And in a way, I think the Holy Spirit is like that. He points to Christ. He says, look at him. He's the way. He's the truth. He's the life. I'm not in any hurry today, so if you decide you want to leave at some point, you go ahead. But I want to say this about Christ being the way. The fact that Christ is the way, as C.S. Lewis pointed out, is an incredibly daring statement. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. That's the gift of the Father, that he gave us the Son. And the Son is the way. And I was thinking of that this week and just the implications. We don't have time to deal with the truth and the life as well, but just the way. That Jesus said, I am the way. That is so staggering. It also poses a problem. Because if you bow to the authority of Christ, you have to say, it's not my way, Lord. You're the way. You're the way. And what that means is that you don't have any idea what the way is in practical terms every day of your life, which is hilarious. It means that the only way you can discover what your way is to lock in and listen to him. Your mom's going to nudge you because I'm looking at you. But I was thinking of you, Caden, because actually you found out something about the way of the Lord this year. You had a way in your mind. You were going to do things in a certain way, and God just nudged you, and he showed you, Mom nudged you, that this is the way. Walk in it. You will find rest for your soul. Jeremiah 16, 6. 6, 16, excuse me, I think. Check that later. What it means to have Christ as the way is unique to each one of us. Now, we're going to have similarities. If anyone says he's walking in the way and he hates his brethren, you have scriptures to show him, right? That's not the way. Because the way, God is love. And we show that we are in the way when we love each other. And if we don't love each other, then we need to ask God to put us in the way. But there are things that are unique about the way God's way will manifest in you. His way in you, he must reveal to you. You have to follow him day by day. As Christ said, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross daily and follow me. And the same Lord said, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. So unless you're carrying both a yoke and a cross, the two must somehow be connected. The shape is similar. That when you walk with the Lord, you will find rest in doing what you're supposed to do in him, and he will give you rest as you obey. So this is your cue, Judy. Come on up here. Judy has not spoken this week, and I can't let that happen. I love her, and I can tease her that way because we've known each other for years, and you should hear the things she says to me.
We were traveling, canoeing. There's three canoes traveling down the Bowron Lake chain. So we were on Isaac Lake. It takes 11 hours to paddle from one end to the other without stopping. While we were in the middle of this lake, there was a little bird that decided that it, in its own strength, was going to fly across to the other shore. We didn't notice it until it started to dive bomb the canoes. And well, I thought that was kind of strange, but then we realized that the bird was exhausted and it was right in the middle of the lake. And so one of the ladies from the other canoe held out her paddle, and the bird landed on it, thought she was too scary, and then flew up into the air and struggled again. Then my husband put out his paddle, and the bird landed on it, and he slowly brought it into the canoe. And he dropped the canoe down, or dropped the paddle down, and the bird hopped from the paddle into the bottom of the canoe and thought we were safe enough. We paddled to the shore probably a couple hours later, And then the bird flew away.
I think the parable's meaning is clear. But the reason I wanted Judy to share that was the rest of the Lord requires you to trust him. You got to trust him. You got to trust him. Here's what Scripture says to us about the gifts that the Father gives. It says in James, every good and perfect gift comes down from above, from the Father of all lights, with whom there is no shadow or variation due to change. Every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of all lights. The gifts that the Father would give us are good things. They're not scary things. They're beautiful things. They're things meant to edify and to build us up and to strengthen us. I said I was going to tell you the three reasons why I haven't preached very much about the Holy Spirit. And the first one is because some people are really scared of Holy Spirit things. And the reason they're really scared about it is because they've met some pretty weird people. Hi, not all weird people are bad, okay? Just so you know. And they've been told some strong things that have offended them, and they haven't understood, and they've wondered. And so one of the great tragedies in the church in the era that I was growing up in the church in the 70s was that there was a lot of fighting about the Holy Spirit. To me, the one thing the Holy Spirit does not want is for us to be fighting with each other. And that the Holy Spirit should become the reason people were fighting is beyond a tragedy. It's utterly abominable. And so I decided that the best thing to do was let God be God, and I just wouldn't say anything, and I would let him do what he had to do with people. And for me not to say anything is a hard thing. So those are two reasons that the Spirit wants us to focus on Christ. And the other is that people have fought about the Holy Spirit. But I feel like we cannot enter into where God wants us to be unless we have everything God wants to give us. Everything God wants to give us. I want everything God has to give me. Am I alone? Okay, Pentecostals get excited really easy. Let's try that again. I want everything God has to give me. Am I alone? That's a little bit better. Give you an 8. Didn't know you'd be rated, did you? You can give me a 4, whatever you like. That's cool. Okay, where am I going to go here? There's so many ways, so many directions. Jesus said this. He said, what father of you, if your children ask for a fish, would give him a snake? If he asked for a loaf of bread, would give him a stone? If he asked for an egg, would give him a scorpion? And in every case, the things that Jesus said you wouldn't give them could be mistaken for them. Someone could fool you with those things. God is not trying to fool you, ever. Satan tries to fool you. He will try and destroy and plant things in what God has done to scare you away. That will happen, yes. But God won't do that. Every good and perfect gift comes down from above. Jesus went on to say, if you then who are evil, and he's speaking, relatively speaking, the most loving father in the world, the best father around, is by comparison to God evil. Because we're fallen creatures. I had an amazing dad. And my wife can say amen to that. I don't know if she will, but she nodded her head. That's as good as we're going to get there. So my dad was an amazing man, and he loved the Lord greatly, and he imparted God's love to others. He was an amazing man. He was not perfect. Every one of us has failures. Every one of us does things and says things that we shouldn't do and we shouldn't say. And I have spent a lot of time repenting for things that I said and did to my kids. In fact, I do have a word of advice for those who are pastors here and have young children. Be very careful about using your children as examples in your sermons. No, you're laughing? Your kids don't laugh. You actually can burn them. And it might even be a good example, but they don't like that. And it can burn them. So be very careful in doing that. The Father gives us good gifts. Now, I have references here today, and I want you to study these. I want you to be Bereans if these are new to you. If they're not, then you don't need to, and that's cool. But that one about God being giving every good and perfect gift, that's James chapter 1, verse 17, if you're interested. And the best gifts of all are God's presence. His presence. I love puns. His best gift is his presence. Nudge, nudge, poke, poke. That he's Emmanuel. That he wants to come and live in us. That's the very best of things. So that Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 15 said, thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. He says, I can't actually put it into words because it's just too wonderful. Don't miss out on the wonderful gift of God. Now that gift is first Christ. God come to us in human form. That's what the Christ was. And I want to examine the progress of Christ's life. We're not really going to be expounding on Acts chapter 2. I want to apply it to Christ and to us. So the unspeakable gift is in the first instance Christ. God come to us in human form. But the unspeakable gift is also the Holy Spirit poured into us, God in us through Christ. That's God's unspeakable gift. It's just too beautiful to put into words. I want to take two scriptures, the one that I've already begun speaking to you about from Matthew, but I could have been speaking from Luke. It's in Matthew 5, it's in Luke 11. In Matthew 5, Jesus gives the analogy of if you then who are evil, the one I spoke about a moment ago, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give good things to those who ask him? In Luke, exactly the same teaching, but it changes in one little particular, which is really interesting. He says, if you then are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, Mike, who just left, one by one, they'll all leave. It's, you know, just the way it is. You know, life is like that. Eventually, you're alone. You know, that's the way it is. I don't know if I'll preach that long. Will I, Kim? I don't know. okay, why do I do that? Where was I? Give good things. Give the Holy Spirit. Yeah. That Jesus gives the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Mike was doing a course. That's what it was. Mike, yeah. And in it, one of the people that was quoted in the course on prayer was this. He said, the whole kingdom could be summed up in one word, ask. And I thought about that. Seemed really weird to me. I thought, I don't think that's true. Then I remembered this verse, and I thought, oh, wait a minute. Everything in the kingdom comes to those who ask. Today, as you're sitting here, will you ask God to give you his Holy Spirit? It's just that simple, you know. You go, oh, well, you know, I don't really feel God's presence. Ask. Ask. Before we came into the service today, we were praying in the prayer room, and a whole meditation came to me as I was praying about people who might not sense God's presence. And I wonder if some of you are in that camp. You go, I don't know, I don't really sense God in my life at all. Well, I want to go through a few things with you. Do you think that Job, when he was in the midst of his suffering, said, man, God is active here. Do I ever see the hand of God moving? Look at the sores on my body. Look at my friends taunting me and hating me. Man, God must be at work here. No, he was in darkness. He was in pain. And finally, in the darkness and the pain, he said, but I know my Redeemer lives. And in the last days, he will stand upon the earth. It's one of the most powerful prophecies in the whole Old Testament about Christ. But there's a more powerful one. It's in Psalm chapter 22. Yes, Carmen? Oh, no, you're just worshiping. Good. Praise the Lord. I'm a teacher. You put up your hand and go, yes. So be very careful. If you put up two hands, I'll know you're worshiping. So do that next time. Unless you're saying, I need to go and the person. But no, never mind. You would love it. Why do I do that? Oh, yeah, okay, so somebody who knew even better than Job was David. And read Psalm 22. In Psalm 22, which begins with the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? My question is, my goodness, David, what are you talking about? When did you feel that way, David? And I trace back and I can see in his life that there were times when David almost gave up. God had told him he was going to be a king, and David actually came to the place. It's in the book of Samuel. He says, well, I know Saul's going to kill me. Does that sound like faith? I'll tell you where the faith was. He didn't give up, even though he felt like giving up. Like the video that we were hearing. That guy said, I don't know if I heard God's word or not. But he hung in there, and God showed up. That psalm that begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me, continues on to say, they have pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones, they are out of joint. They cast lots for my clothing. What did that mean in David's life? I guess it meant the thing that he was destined to get, he wasn't going to get. Others were taking it. But it was figurative. But in the midst of his agony, he spoke of the crucifixion in such a powerful way that when you read that and know it was written like 800, 600, what is it, Mike? 600, I think. Eh? 600 years before Christ came to earth. This is the hand of God. But I don't think David went, man, is God ever active today? It would be more like, is God ever absent today? So the first thing I want to say to you is don't walk in your soul. Don't walk in your flesh. Don't think that because you feel something, that's the absolute truth. We live in a day and an age where people say, oh, well, you got to be true to how you feel. Well, yeah, well, don't lie about how you feel. But I got something higher than what I feel. I got a Lord who reigns. And I want him to reign in every circumstance in my life. And how do I know that one of my songs won't reflect something like David did? Speaking of which, out on the edge. Matt, can you turn on the mic there? Okay. I'm not sure which one of these it is, Brandon. Is it the one in the car, guitar or this one? Oh, okay. My arms aren't that long. Okay. You're saying, I bet he's going to play a song. You'd be correct. That's not pathetic. Although the song may be pathetic, there could be that. However, I don't think it is. I'll tell you why I'm doing this. It's not comfortable. And I want to challenge you to do what's not comfortable and find comfort in Christ instead of not getting anywhere. That's too loud, Kathy. Down, buddy. Can you hear my voice? Okay, good. Here we go. So the scripture that we read said, your young men shall see visions. Put your hand up if you think I'm a young man. Okay, you're weird. but I already knew Jim was weird, so that's okay. And maybe in the Lord, I am young, who knows. But when I was a young man, the Lord gave me a vision. And I had just become a Christian. And I'm not going to say, because I have said about the song before, that it's something I thirsted for. At the time I wasn't thirsting for it, I thought, this is obvious. Of course it's got to be this way. This is what Jesus does. So I want to play it for you. There's a home where the broken leave their crutches on the floor, where there's hope for the hopeless and a rest for the poor, where the well leaves its outcast and its orphans at his door. Suffered for the sin, and he bled for
will have eyes. Be still and you will know the Lord is still alive. Be still and you will know the Lord is still alive. There's a land in the distance that gets closer all the time, where the night time is never and that day is drawing nigh. When Jesus will be coming with clouds from on high, be still and you will know the Lord is drawing nigh. Be still and you will know the Lord is drawing nigh.
I left my guitar case open for you to throw coins in. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Jim, I'm sorry, you're wrong, buddy. I'm an old man. And I dream dreams. I dream dreams. I dream dreams. And I want to see the church filled with love. I want to see it filled with power. I want to see people come in the door and they're healed. No one has to even pray for them. They just are healed. And it made so much sense when I was a young believer and I didn't know all the theology. And it makes sense because that's Jesus. And I'm not in the least bit sorry, actually, so I'm not going to apologize. I dream dreams. And you're part of my dream. No, you can't get out, sorry. I see that God has things for us. And I want us to have them. And here's the thing. You know, as a dad, if I gave my kid a gift and he just didn't even bother opening it, it hurt my heart. It would hurt my heart. I go, I think the Father has gifts for everyone here today. I don't know your theology, but if you love Jesus, I know this. The Holy Spirit has come to live in you. Now, I promised I would examine that in the life of Christ, and I want to. In the book of Philippians, it says that when Jesus came to the earth, he emptied himself. Are you familiar with that? Philippians chapter 2. It said he emptied himself. I take God's word very seriously. That means Christ came the way you came. When each of you came, Allie, Madison, I just chose them because they're young. They're young. Just for distinction, they're young. They can see visions. I'll dream dreams. You're young, and I have no idea what I was going to say, but I do love these girls. I was talking to them a few minutes ago. It's okay. What was I talking about? Yeah, you know what? There's two things that bother me. First, it's that I forget things, and others, that I don't remember. So, Philippians chapter 2. You came empty. You had to be filled. You had to learn. And Christ actually had to learn his name. Think of this staggering thing. Mary teaching the word of God, your name is Jesus. Jesus? He had to learn just like you and me. And he was born of a virgin conceived by the Holy Ghost. Do you think he was saved? He was the Savior. The Spirit was in Christ all his life. The Spirit was in Christ's life so powerfully that when he was 12 years old and he went down to the temple, the Spirit was in him so powerfully that John the Baptist, before he was born, started doing jumping jacks in his mom's womb because he goes, there he is, there he is, there he is. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He walked in the grace of the Father. And here's what it says about his whole youth. It says, and he increased in wisdom and in favor with God and with man. And in the Greek, the word is actually, he hacked his way forward. It was no easy job, but he did it. I don't know what age he was. when he came to the realization that God was his father. But it was before he was 12 years old. And you know why I'm saying that, right? Because the only story we have from his youth, and don't you wish we had more? You know, the tithe works the opposite way with Jesus. He gave 9/10 to the Father. He gave 1/10 to us. 30 years hidden away. And it's at the end of those 30 years that the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm so well pleased." He was living in obscurity. He was living as a carpenter. And God said, "I am so proud of my Son. I'm so proud of my Son." So I'm not looking at you today and going, "Man, you're defective. You need more from God." Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. Are we in agreement? He was completely filled with the Holy Spirit. There's no doubt about that. Now roll it forward. Do you know that Jesus had to be baptized by the Spirit before he entered into ministry? Did you know that? That's what happened. It happened when John saw Jesus coming to him, and John was so overwhelmed by seeing Jesus, he said, no, wait a minute. No, you need to baptize me. I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, "Let it be so now that all righteousness might be fulfilled. Let it happen, John. Do that job. You baptize me." And in every version, and there's 4 Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and in 3 of them, we read about his baptism, and I wrote down the references for you. You go and check these out. Of course, it could help. There we are. Mark 1:10, Matthew 3:16, John 2 and 22. And the one Gospel that doesn't mention his baptism is John, doesn't tell the recording of the day of his baptism. And that one, we get John's reflection back on the baptism. And that's found in John chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Now, here's the point. In every instance, after Jesus is baptized, it says, "And the Spirit descended upon him." Didn't he have the Spirit? You already agreed. He had the Spirit, right? So this is not about salvation. Let's be really clear on that. You're saved if Christ is living in you. It says in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you are none of his. So every Christian has the Spirit living within them. What happened when John baptized Christ was what was in Jesus was released to the world. Wow! Sorry for being loud, just a little sorry. Released to the world. That's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is. God's been teaching you, and he's been growing you, and he's instructing you, and he will empower you with the baptism from on high to release you into ministry. Now, there may be some of you sitting here going, "Well, I don't know if I've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit or not." I don't know either, because I can tell you this, it doesn't always happen the same way. Scripture shows that. And so, for some people, it's very silent. I'm going to quote one of my favorite hymns to you. It goes like this. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. No ear may hear him coming, but in this world of sin, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Isn't that beautiful? Love that. So you can have something in you that you don't even know you've got. And I'm going to prove it to you from Scripture. That's always the way to prove things from Scripture when you're talking about God. Okay, I just remembered something I said to you last time, because I'm sure I said this. Okay, so it's safe for me to repeat it. Different context. I'm pretty sure I said this. Do you know that John the Baptist didn't know who he was? The Pharisees came to him and said, "Are you the prophet?" And he said, "No." Hey, Matthew chapter 11. Jesus said, "What did you go to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet." Okay, everybody, hands up. Who thinks John knew John better, Jesus or John? Hands up if you think Jesus knew him better than John did. Good, notice this. John didn't know. He didn't even think he was a prophet. My goodness, the guy had the whole of Jerusalem and Judea coming out for repentance. And he goes, "I don't know, I'm not the prophet. Not the prophet. I'm going to be a prophet." And they said, "Well, then are you Elijah?" And he goes, "No." Okay. 3 times, Jesus said he was Elijah. One is in Matthew 11, the other two are on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he said, Elijah came, and they did to him what they wanted. But John didn't know he was Elijah. If you got this, guys. So God can give you a gift, and you might go, well, I don't know if it's there or not. I'm going to tell you where you're going to find out. On the edge. Go to the edge, my child. I almost want to say use the force, Luke, but I won't. Okay. Go to the edge. Go to the place where it hurts, where you go, I don't know if I can do this, God. I am not comfortable playing songs in front of people, so I thought if I was going to speak to you this way, I should do that. I like playing behind the security of a microphone where I can doll it all up and make it sound really good, so I don't have to worry about the fact that my fingers are never mind, don't make excuses. But out on the edge, here's what the Lord showed me. And when Judy was talking about her bird this morning, I thought, that works so well with this. But it's kind of the opposite. If you're trying to follow Jesus in your own strength, are you listening? I know I've been talking for a long time. You're going to run out. You're going to go, oh my goodness, I can't do this. I just want to quit. If you decide to quit, I have counsel for you because I've been there. Go and tell God you want to quit. Don't just quit. You go and tell God you want to. No, you cannot manipulate him. He'll know if you don't mean it and you're trying a wrestling hold. But if you've really given up, go to him and tell. Because one of the most powerful experiences, and I'm not going to tell you what it was, not today, in my life came when I did that. God basically told me, shut up. Don't tell me what you're going to do. That's the gist of what he had to say. He said, that's not very gentle. Are you sure that was God? Those aren't the words he used, but that was the effect. And it was like, please hit me again. I loved it so much that God would not let me go, that he said, no, I bought you. You belong to me. Yeah, thank you, Lord. Okay, I totally forget where I am. What was I talking about? Now there's no one to help me. I'm out here somewhere. Oh, yeah, John didn't know he was a prophet. Thank you, Nikki. So if John didn't know he was a prophet, and he didn't know Elijah, and Jesus said he was, Jesus is right, John is wrong, and there was something in him, and he didn't even know it. Are you with me? So perhaps you've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and you don't even know it. How dumb are you? Almost as dumb as I am. So this morning, I had all these references written out. I drove all the way to the church, and I looked in the back seat, and I hadn't brought my Bible. I had brought my guitar, which shows you I was thinking about that, and I left my Bible at home. So I had to drive all the way back and get my Bible. So I get back to the church with my Bible. I walk into the church and realize I forgot my guitar. And I thought, you know, Lord, why are you letting me know how fallible I am? I'm about to preach. I need confidence. And the Lord said, no, actually, you don't. You need me. You just need me. That's what you need. You need me, and you need him too, okay? So this isn't like big, you know, you know, they say it's not a come to Jesus moment. In a way, it is. It's come to the Holy Spirit and get what you need. I have two cats, and I'm going to end with this, and then I'm going to invite you to receive from the Lord, if you are so inclined, from him, something that you might need. I have two cats. One of them is named Finn. He belongs to my wife. His full name is Endorphin, and we called him that, or she called him that, because he makes her happy. I'll leave you alone with that thought. Anyways, Endorphin, when he comes to the door, and I like to call him Dorf. Anyways, when he comes to the door and scratches, you know it. It sounds like someone's trying to break into the house. And when you open the door, get out of the way. He comes in like a bull charging for a matador. And this is a big cat. He's big. He goes, and he comes running. And the weird thing is, he runs in and does nothing. He runs in and he sits down. He's like those idiots on the highway who race to get by you so they can turn off in front of you. Put up your hand if you're one of those idiots. My hand's up. I get so mad at every time I get mad at someone, they're doing that. The Lord says, Cam, you've done that. Yeah, okay. You, the judge, are guilty of the self-same thing. Rushing to get off, right? So that's the way he comes in. Now, my other cat, and this cat kind of reminded me of the bird. Although this cat kills birds all the time. But anyways, the other cat, his name is Skitter. And Skitter scratches like... You do not hear him unless you're really listening for it. And Diane doesn't hear him at all usually. But I kind of listen for him. And when Skitter scratches at the door, He shepherds me from the door to his bull. I'm not making this up. He does that, AD. He comes, he goes around my legs like, follow me, follow me. And he leads me to where his bull is. Even he doesn't go and look at it first. Half the time the bowl is full, but if it is full, I still have to go, hey, look, Skitter, you have food. He won't eat until I point it out to him. So here's my question for you today. How empty is your bowl? Do you want God to fill you up? That's all it is. If he's inclining your heart to come and to receive from him. I asked 6 people just if they'd make themselves available. If you guys could come forward, Buck, Judy, Gord, the people that were in prayer this morning, and any pastors here as well, Chris, yeah, Jim. If you want to come forward and pray for people, just if you, this is not a big pressure thing, but if you go, look, I'm feeling a little bit empty. And one of the things that drove me to this morning was the fact that there are some people, and I know this is true, who feel like they don't have any gifts. They don't belong in the church. I got news for you. Did you know that preaching is not mentioned in the list of spiritual gifts? How's that for a stunner? Wouldn't you say preaching is a spiritual gift? No daring here, right? It is a spiritual gift. It is a hybrid of prophecy and teaching. It's called preaching. It's the two things together. Prophets proclaim, teachers explain, and preachers do both. They have it's a prophetic edge, it has a teaching edge, it's a gift from the Spirit. Guess what? All I'm saying, pointing out, is the list is not exhaustive. God gives gifts to everyone. They're not all as obvious. Kim, I'm not meaning to embarrass you. You're so wonderful. I mean, don't you love the worship we get going up here? Like when you were playing the music today, when Brandon told us to stop and receive the love, you know what I remembered? I remembered the Margaret Falls. You know Margaret Falls? It's the Harold Park. If you ever get a chance to go there, walk up the valley across from Harold Park. This is a place called Margaret Falls. It's way back in. You have to go up the valley, and there's this waterfall coming down. And it has hollowed out a little cave behind the waterfall. And you can go in behind the waterfall, and deep calls to deep at the sound of the water. What an awesome place it is to pray. It was almost ruined for me by Jurassic Park, when that Tyrannosaurus Rex reached in through the waterfall and killed some guy. I thought, well, so much for safe places. This is a safe place. There's no Tyrannosaurus Rex. I've rebuked him. I told the Lord, please, cause his arms to... I should have said to be as pointless as a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Just paralyze his arms. Don't let him stop your people from coming and receiving what you want to get to give them. Now, here's another verse for you, and then I'll leave you alone. It's Ephesians 5:18, talking about the Holy Spirit. You go, but I know I've got the Holy Spirit. Okay, good. You know what it says in Ephesians 5:18? Go on being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing verb. It never goes, well, I'm filled. Then there's the way to emptiness. Because I'm hungry. Lord, I want more. So I just invite you, if you want to come and